We've been looking at the book of Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, and we are now at the tail end of chapter 15. And this is really part two of a biography in some ways of the Apostle Paul. One of the greatest missionaries, humanly speaking, that ever lived, that did more for the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Even in 10 years, three missionary journeys, he reached the whole world of his time with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, he has never met the Roman church, but he is, in a sense, just introducing himself to them. And as he introduces himself to them, it's interesting how different Paul is from us. We tend to say, "Hi, my name is Sammy, and I have these degrees, and this is my wife and my kids," and that's okay to a certain extent. But the Apostle Paul was so filled with a love for Christ that his introduction in terms of who he wanted us to know that he was all about his labor and his love for Christ. And at the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters, isn't it? If you've been a Christian for many years, everything else about you is going to fade away. Everything else about you is going to be forgotten. But the only treasure that we have in these clay pots is what we do for Jesus and how we live for Jesus. And so Paul is exciting us, and I'm excited because he's not a young man. Sometimes we think that we need to go to young men to learn zeal, right? And that may be true at times. But really, through the history of the church, we find that oftentimes it is the older men and men like Paul, who even in his 60s, and in those days being 60 may be equal to being 90 in our current scenario because of the wear and tear of life. And especially because of the amount of work that he had done. Some have speculated that maybe he traveled about 10 to 15,000 kilometers in the hardships of those roads, probably walking most of those places. And as his body is wasting away, his heart is young with zeal for Christ. And so we can learn about Christ's power from an older man. I think even that in itself is a testimony of Jesus' sufficiency, isn't it? That he can run and he cannot be weary. That he will fly with wings as eagles, right? And so the Apostle Paul in Romans 15, and we were looking at it last time, is really helping us to understand his passion and his power in life for fruitfulness in ministry, that he would not give up, that he would not retire, but he would say, "I want to do more for Jesus at the tail end of my life than I did in the beginning of my life." Why? Because I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So let's enter through the Holy Spirit with our heads bowed and just expecting to learn things, even from our older brother, as he speaks to us 2,000 years ago, but it's still fresh, about his love for Jesus Christ. Romans 15 and verses 16 to 21. And really, I'll start with verse 15 again because it sets the context. But I've written Romans 15, verse 15, very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, and this is the key thing, because of the grace of God that was given to me from God. Paul looked at his ministry as not his accomplishments, but as the grace of God that was given to him from God. And then he writes, to be a minister, verse 16, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. You see his heartbeat? I wish I could say that of my own heart. But this is a lesson for all of us. I will not presume, verse 18, to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting, this is how powerful a man like this can be, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached. And he's not boasting in himself, he's boasting in the power of Christ. He says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, he's quoting from Isaiah 52, those who have no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Robert Murray McChane, who is a Scottish minister, he said this many years ago because he was training men for ministry. And he said, as I have been seasoned in the training of men, I have realized this one truth, that it is not great gifts that God blesses. Many people think that in order to be fruitful in ministry, you've got to be talented, you've got to be great in your winsomeness, in your personality, maybe even in your training. And McChane said this, these are important words, I think, for us to realize as we look at this passage. It is not great gifts in a man or woman that God blesses, but godliness is an awful weapon. A godly man, he said, is an awful weapon. And he was using that word awful in a positive way, in the hands of the living God. And I think over here we see the heartbeat of godliness. What is godliness? I think godliness basically for Paul as he's teaching us is this one thing. It's not just to be fruitful. I think fruitfulness is a result of that. But it's to say, I do not rely on myself even one bit. Everything that I have is Christ. Everything that I can do is Christ's grace. It's Christ's gospel. It's Christ's strength. And that is the mark of godliness. A person who is dependent, heart and soul, and not independent. You know, many years ago, we had a troublemaker in Cornerstone, and he's gone now. And I remember we had warned him several times to stop coming to church because he wasn't here for the right reasons. And he came the next Sunday. And he was there in the service. And some of you remember, some of you don't. God bless you if you don't, because you don't need to know all these things in detail. But I remember some of the men, we were just saying, what do we do with this guy? And so at the end of the service, five or six of us, men that were godly and that loved the Lord, we went to him and confronted him. And I remember the way it started. He says, I don't need to listen to you. I do whatever I want. And one by one, each of us men, we just began to speak to him scripture. We began to speak to him truth. And you know what happened is he slowly started running out of the church. So we followed him to the street. And we continued, five of us, I think it was four or five of us men, a few of them are still here today, just speaking to him about our church that was not under us, but was under Christ and under scripture. You know what happened to this man that was very strong and very bold and very rebellious? He started shaking. He started trembling. And he literally got on his motorbike. He kick-started it. He almost fell down. And he just ran. And he's never been here since. There's many things that you can say about that incident. But I think one of the things I learned from that incident is that men that are dependent upon Christ are stronger than men that are dependent upon themselves. Men that try to stand in their own strength, they may look like they have strength. But you bring five godly men that love Christ and love Scripture, and they can make those kinds of men tremble in their boots, right? And that's really part of the secret of the Christian life. We try to find strength in ourselves, and that is weakness, isn't it? But the moment that you begin to admit day after day that I am nothing, I have nothing good in me, and therefore everything that I have is from Christ, it's from His Word, you become strong. So Paul teaches us how to have Christ's power, not our own power, so that we may become fruitful. Do you want to become fruitful in the Christian life? Do you want to see God use you? You've got to stop looking at yourself. And you've got to depend and drink of Christ. Now, we looked at one point last Sunday, so this is just by way of review. But in verses 16 and 17, the first root and attitude of dependence that we see in Paul, that we can learn from, that we can reflect upon, is gratefulness. Gratitude. And you can see that even starting at the end of verse 15. And this is just by way of review. He says, everything that I am is because of the grace that was given to me from God. And then that leads him to say, I'm a minister of Christ. He promotes Christ. That leads him to prize Christ. He says, I'm a priest that wants to bring Gentiles to worship Jesus. I don't exist for people to say, I'm a member of Paul's church. I'm a member of Sammy's church. I exist for people to say, who's Sammy? I don't know who he is. Who's Paul? I know Christ, right? He says, I'm a priest. I'm a minister. And this attitude of gratitude, if you will, is one of the first steps of power that Jesus can give you in your Christian life. You know, one of the ways to become spiritually weak, start looking for things to complain about in your family, in your church. And I guarantee you that you will be sapped of spiritual strength because you do not believe in the faithfulness of God anymore. But people that believe in God will do great exploits for Him, right? That was the strength of Daniel. That was the strength of his friends. And that is the strength of Paul. And so the first roots of power that comes from Jesus Christ and not from ourselves is, are you grateful? Are you a groaner? Are you a complainer? Are you somebody that can't see the evidences of Jesus' faithfulness in your life? We talked about this last time. One of the key ways to grow in gratefulness is to spend time, one, with Christ, but also with Christ's people that are grateful. Well, Paul continues, though, to give us, I think, some more roots, some more attitudes of depending on Jesus that produce power, that produce fruitfulness. And we can see this in verses 18 and following. Look at what he says in verse 18. After he said, I can't boast in myself. Really, genuinely, honestly, verse 17. I cannot find anything in myself that I would like to speak about. If there is anything good in me, I want to give all praise and all glory to Jesus. You see that in verse 17? See, there's a wrong kind of boasting, but there is actually a good kind of boasting, right? If people come up to you and say, good job, do you quickly move to give glory to Jesus because He is the one who has made you who you are, right? That kind of man is strong. That kind of woman is strong, right? If you just succeeded in your exams, give the praise to Christ. Don't take it for yourself, right? Whether it's small things or big things, we boast in Christ. Well, after he's spoken of boasting in Christ, look at what he says in verse 18. He says, for I will not presume, verse 18, to speak of anything. And now he's going a little deeper. Except what Christ has accomplished through me. I don't think this is just Paul pretending to be humble. I think this is Paul understanding the reality that I, when I speak about myself, I tend to hurt others. And in the end, I tend to hurt my own work and my own ministry. He says, I will not presume, literally, I am afraid of, I have a fear of trying to speak about myself. It terrifies me. And he says, I only want to speak about what Jesus has accomplished through me. I think the second aspect of dependence that we see in Christ is a genuine humility in his character. He is genuinely broken in any sense of self-sufficiency. You know, as you think about this, isn't this exactly the opposite of what the world promotes? The world promotes that when you speak of yourself, you must speak of your power, you must speak of your gifts, you must speak of your strength, right? And we look at people that are humble, we even look at the word humble, and for us, humility is a sign of pansiness or weakness. We look down on it. We need to remember that when Paul is behaving in this way, he's just following in the footsteps of the strongest man in the universe, who is Jesus Christ. And he was meek. And he was humble. And so there's a great cultural difference, brothers and sisters, between us and who we were before we were saved, and between the church. Have you learned this lesson? Have you cultivated this spirit of humility that God would even give to us as a gift? Would you see it as a gift? To be humble is a gift of strength from God. It's not weakness. And so Paul speaks of humility in verse 18. And I think there's two ways in which we can cultivate humility as we look at Paul. And the first in verse 18 says, he says, I constantly, without ceasing, I'm afraid, I will not presume, I will not even for a minute take any credit in my life for the things that have happened through my life and through my ministry. I can describe this in no other way but a fear of pride. Are you afraid of pride? Are you afraid of the ugly beast of arrogance that can rise in your heart from time to time when you think about good things that have happened in your life? In fact, I think one of the greatest ways to test this is whenever God gives you a success, what do you talk about? Who do you talk about? And if you evaluate your life, you'll see again and again that instead of giving glory to God, we give glory to ourselves, don't we? We're like Herod, and we begin to boast. We're like Nebuchadnezzar, and we begin to boast. And Paul says, I'm afraid of the destructiveness of pride in my marriage. Well, he wasn't married, but I'm speaking now applicationally to myself. In my ministry, I'm afraid of pride. You know, Paul uses boasting more than any New Testament writer. And especially in the book of Romans, if you go through and count, this is what some scholars do for fun in their free time when they're having difficulty sleeping at night. In the book of Romans particularly, the word boasting occurs about 25 times. And I think maybe some of that was because of Paul's background. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained at the greatest educational system of that day. And he, if anyone among us, would have reason to boast. It could be considered that Paul was a graduate of MIT or IIT, right? Or Ames. He was a big guy in terms of his credentials. And he says, you know, especially in light of my credentials and my background, I'm afraid of speaking of myself because it's destructive. It's dangerous. And he says, the only thing that I want to do time and time again, like John the Baptist, I must decrease so that Christ may increase. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, he says, I will not presume to speak of anything except for that which Christ has accomplished through me. You know, the most destructive people in the church are people that want to promote themselves. This is what John the Apostle warned the church of in 3 John chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter in verse 9. And he says this, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes. You remember this guy? Can you imagine being in inspired scripture for all of time as a villain? And this is Diotrephes. He's a man who is famous not for good but for evil in the church. And Paul says, this is the main reason why he's destructive. And you may think, Paul, what has he done? Has he come in the church and broken some furniture? Has he come in the church and has he beat someone up? And Paul just simply states this, Diotrephes, 3 John 1:9, he loves to be first. He loves to promote himself. He loves to talk about himself. And he says, this man is dangerous. He does not accept what we say. Here's the issue with pride. When you become prideful, you become deaf. When you become prideful, you become blind. When you become prideful, you can't consider anybody else's opinion except yours. And most dangerously, Paul says he does not listen to us. You don't listen to the Word of God. And that's why such people are not small-time dangerous influences in the church. They need to be dealt with quickly, and they need to be dealt with immediately. You know, what are the sins that we tend to focus on, right? We tend to focus on big sins, right? Like, oh, he isn't dressed in a neat way. He didn't come to church. You know, he didn't comb his hair, right? Or he's having an affair, or she's messing around with money. And what God says is, you know, those are sins, but the most dangerous and destructive sin in the church is people that want to be first. Because those kind of people attack the supremacy of Jesus in the church. It's destructive. And they cannot work with others. You know, just this week, I was impressed by just a sense of my dad, who is an older brother now to me in ministry. And we were discussing a very important issue for PTS. And I remember him saying, Sammy, we shouldn't be discussing this any further, but we need to make sure that we bring in some of the other Christian board members and talk with them. And so A few hours later, we got on a conference call. And my dad had a very strong opinion about something. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But he said, this is the way things need to be. I remember one of our other board members who was younger to my dad but older than me. So I just shut up and listened to them. He said, no, Chris, you're wrong. That's dangerous. We shouldn't do that. And I remember listening to my dad and he skipped a beat, you know. I mean, he's a sinner like all of us. And then he said, well, you're right. I was wrong. And just those few words from my dad were like a whole lesson of life for me, because it was important to recognize that the older you get in Christ, you need to still learn how to listen to Christ and listen to others that follow Christ. And you can't live always being first, right? What happens to us sometimes? The more we grow in Christ, we think we need to be the ones that are always heard. Those kinds of people shouldn't be in ministry in the church. People that are in ministry are people that learn how to listen and don't only listen to themselves. That's what Paul is saying. That's why he's saying it's so destructive. He says, I will not dare. I will not dare to brag about my credentials. Now, I just tell you another story. I was speaking about my dad. I remember being in board meetings just as a guest when John MacArthur was around. And of course, he's intimidating, isn't he? And sometimes he would be in some of our missions meetings. And I remember all the time when discussions were going on, he would hardly say a word. And he'd just be down there writing some notes in his pad. And so a few of us interns, we went to him afterwards and we said, Pastor John, why don't you say something? He says, you know, because people are scared of me. The moment I say something, they won't say anything. So I want to listen to them first. And I think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, if I speak about my greatness and my credentials, it destroys the atmosphere of humility in the church that Jesus uses to grow the church. I will not speak. I'm afraid of speaking of myself. Don't we live in a culture where people like to brag? And Paul is saying, would you transfer that culture into a sense of even saying, I will not speak about myself. I will only speak about Christ. I will shut my mouth when opportunities arise for me to promote myself. And I will only promote my Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the most dangerous thing in the church when men become so-called more important than Jesus. It's dangerous. Well, he goes on to say, he says, not only do I have a fear of pride, but positively he goes on to say, resulting, once a man dies to himself and seeks to promote Jesus and Jesus alone, what happens to him? He becomes fruitful through the Spirit. He says, this resulted in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and then he goes on to say, in the power of signs and wonders, and in the power of the Spirit. There's a great spiritual secret for you. The Spirit will not be pleased to work through a Christian man or woman until that Christian man or woman dies to who they are. You want to know through the history of the church why some men and women are more used than other men and women? It's not because of their gifts. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, why did the power of the Spirit reside in me with great evidences? It was because I died to boasting in myself. That's what the results were. And I began to only boast in Christ. And suddenly God made me fruitful. Right? Are you sitting sometimes in church and saying, Lord, it's so hard to develop relationships. Lord, it's so hard to have ministry. You know one of the reasons why? And maybe you don't have friends. It's very simple. It's because the Spirit is not pleased to work through prideful men and women. The Spirit is only pleased in the church. In the world, it's a different story, right? Because that belongs to the prince of darkness. But in the church, the Spirit is pleased to promote and use men and women that are humble. Only. Charles Spurgeon, I know he's known, right, to be a very fruitful man. It's amazing what God did through this man. At times, he would preach to 23,000 people without a microphone. And they would say that you could still hear him in the back. I think that's a Spirit-produced power. It's not human. I've shared the story of how Spurgeon, just one time he was in an empty auditorium just practicing his voice. He read scripture and a man got saved in the roof as he was repairing the roof. A lady one day was opening a package that she bought in the market. She had bought some butter. And on the package, the paper that they had used was one of Pastor Spurgeon's sermons. She opened the butter, she read the sermon, she got saved. And you're saying, Lord, why don't you use me in that way? Right? And people that spend time with Spurgeon, they said, you know the secret of Charles Spurgeon? It's very evident. It was never his gifts. Well, he was gifted. But it was his spirit of humility. And what it caused him to do was this Dr. Hoyt. Dr. Wayland Hoyt was one of Spurgeon's friends. And he was going with him on a walk one day outside in the woods. He said, I was just walking in the woods. We were enjoying the sunshine. We were enjoying the breeze in England. And he said, just outside of London, as we strolled on, we came across a log in the middle of the road. What do people do when they see a log? Well, maybe you kick it out of the way. Spurgeon said, brother, here's an altar that God has provided for us to kneel down and pray. And Wayland, Dr. Wayland said, Spurgeon was always like this. And he said it was almost as if a man was hungry for bread. This man was hungry for prayer. It seemed like prayer for him was like breathing. And he said the moment he prayed, you knew that he wasn't filled with any sense of his grace, his might. He was totally dependent upon Christ. And I think Paul was the same way. He said, because of this, God used me. You know, sometimes we look at the results, right? And God is saying, don't look at the results. He's saying, evaluate the roots, which is humility. And it is only those kinds of people that will be used like the Apostle Paul. A fruitfulness that comes through the Spirit. Just quickly, there's a lot here, but I want to summarize. What was this fruitfulness? Well, it resulted in souls getting saved, right? What does he say? It resulted in the Gentiles' obedience. You know, God will not use you to save souls until people can see the evidence of Christ-like brokenness in your life. And Paul was used in an amazing way to save many. Through what means? Look, not only were souls saved, but there was a dynamic example in the apostles' service as well. Look at verse 18. He says, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Now, some have gotten confused and they've said, is that the obedience of the Gentiles when they get saved? And if you look carefully at the original, what it's saying is that the Gentiles got saved because of the words and the deeds of Paul. And that's amazing. Is that what God used through the Spirit in this humble man to save people was his words, so that's important, but also his deeds. The way in which he lived was so saturated with reality, right? It wasn't like he preached to you one Sunday, then you went to his house and you saw him fighting with his wife and his kids and you said, this man isn't worthy of listening to. But when you saw Paul, you saw both word and you saw deed. And that was an evidence that the Spirit was working in him. And God used that kind of man to save many Gentiles. He also goes on to say, in the power of signs and wonders, right? And we can get confused by that as you look at verse 19 and say, I remember sitting down with one of my older uncles who doesn't believe theologically like we do. And he said to me, you know, Sammy, the thing that you are not doing in your ministry, you're doing a lot of things well, but the one thing that you're not doing well is signs and wonders. And I said, what do you mean, uncle? He said, well, if you look at Jesus' ministry, if you look at Paul's ministry, they always did signs and wonders first, and then they did preaching. So you need to, you know, go to another seminary where they teach you how to do signs and wonders. I said, which seminary is that? You know, so he gave me some names. But there is this misunderstanding, and I'm sure you've heard it, that we need to have signs and wonders. Just a couple of things really quickly. Whenever we study the New Testament, we've got to realize that a lot of phrases in the New Testament actually are plucked from the Old Testament. In fact, this phrase, signs and wonders, is not a New Testament phrase. It's actually repeated over and over again in the Old Testament, particularly Exodus and Deuteronomy. And what are those passages talking about? They're talking about the liberation of Israel from Egypt. And who was the one that was given signs and wonders? It was Moses and Aaron, right? And in fact, over 30 times in the Old Testament, and particularly of those, about 80% are in the Moses account. There is an evidence of signs and wonders that are not some kind of magic trick that are done, but are an authentication that what Moses was saying was the words of God. And in a similar way, the Apostle Paul was given a greater designation than you and me, like Moses in the New Testament, because he was an apostle. Are you an apostle? Well, if you think you are, come talk to me afterwards. But 2 Corinthians 12:12 says this, the signs of a true apostle, just like in the Old Testament with Moses, were performed among you. How do you know that Paul is a true apostle? Were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. And so this is not something, 2 Corinthians 12:12, that is for all of us. So you're saying, so what's the point then? Well, I think the point is very simple. And the point is this, we're not apostles. We're not going to do signs and wonders. But we still need to understand that we cannot serve and we cannot be fruitful in our ministry, in our parenting, in our evangelism, unless we have the power of the Spirit of God. We can't do it in ourselves. You know, even that's an application of dependence, isn't it, on Christ? That you would say, Lord, I want to recognize that every step of the way, I can't do anything without the Spirit. You remember how the church was born? They were praying continually, it says in Acts 1:14. And what were they praying for? They were praying for the Spirit to fall upon them, to fill them, to empower them. Why were they doing that? Because of Acts 1:8, right? What did Jesus say? You will receive power from on high, and you will be my witnesses when what? When the Spirit comes upon you in Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the world. And what is this power of the Spirit that we need to rely upon? I think it's a very simple power. It's the power to share and witness about the grace of Jesus Christ. These men that were fishermen, these men that were simple Galileans, they became the most powerful preachers of the New Testament, right? Peter and 3,000 were added to the church, not because Peter was strong, but because the Spirit was strong in him. Have you ever been amazed at the account of Stephen? When Stephen, again, who's just a simple Jewish man, is preaching to these educated Pharisees in Jerusalem. And in Acts, it says this in Acts chapter 6, verse 10. These were men that were used to debating and arguing with people. It said because Stephen was full of the Spirit, in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, they were unable to cope with his wisdom. I love that language. The strongest and wisest university professors were dumbfounded by a man that was filled with the Spirit. That's the power of the Spirit of God, right? And so Paul is saying very clearly, why was I fruitful in ministry? Well, Paul, it's because you went to Gamaliel Seminary. He's saying, no. Well, Paul, it was because you knew three languages. He's saying, no. You know, that's what we tend to think, right? Why isn't God using me? Maybe I need to go to the United States and shake hands with John MacArthur, and then I will be fruitful in ministry. And these are all wacky ideas, because the Bible teaches us that that actually might be destructive to you. The most important thing is that you would be filled with your insufficiency, and you would kneel, and you would pray, and you would plead with Christ, fill me with your Spirit, right? That's what made Paul useful. Isn't it so wonderful to spend time with an older brother like this that doesn't brag? We have so many men and women in the church that brag, right? You go around and you find people that are going to churches where they stick stickers of the pastor and his wife instead of pointing to Christ, right? God forbid that you ever do that with me. I should die and go to heaven, right? Anyway, I'm not that good looking anyway. And Paul says, I don't want that to be the culture in the church, because it's damning and it's destructive. I want us to be a people that are dependent and humble and always giving glory to God and always seeking the power of the Spirit. You know, I think one basic application for us would just be, again, are we a people that are praying constantly for the Spirit of God to work in our church? Lord, would you work with your Spirit in our lives so that we would become more loving to one another? Lord, would you work? See, we can't change one another just with, you know, arguing and confronting one another. I think one of the first things that we need to start doing is we need to start getting on our knees like Acts 1:14 and continually praying for this church. Because it is only when God's people are spirit-filled in a true sense that this church will be fruitful. As men and women become like the Apostle Paul and they begin to boast in Christ. You know, he was humble in his character, and that made him afraid of his own pride, and it made him dependent and fruitful in the Spirit of God. Well, I think there's another aspect of dependence that we find in verses 19 through 21. And this is convicting. Paul says, I don't want to just think about my attitude, but I also want to think about my actions. I also want to have a attitude of dependence that results in actions of dependence. And what are the actions of a dependent man? Well, you find them in verses 19 through 21. In the middle of verse 19, he says, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, why is he doing that? I think you can answer that question. It's because Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. And so if you are dependent on Christ, then the one thing that would stand out in your life is that you're a disciple maker, isn't it? That you have a burning zeal for Christ's commission. You know, I think as I look at the evangelical church today, that most of us think that that command somehow became optional, right? That command, you know, go and make disciples, that's for PTS students. That command to go and make disciples, it's for high class missionaries, right? That have some special gifts and talents of translation and all that kind of stuff, and they can preach. And we've somehow, when we look at our lives, let me ask you a simple question. When was the last time you shared the gospel with an unbeliever? How much time do you spend just enjoying, and I'm not saying that you're not saved, but how much time do you just spend getting fat and enjoying the grace of God? You know that what happens to us if we just eat and we don't exercise, right? We put on weight, yeah. And I think the problem, good answer. I think the problem with the church today is we're filled with fat babies, right? The only thing we do is we eat, but we don't exercise. And you know one of the key ways to exercise? Share the gospel. And what does Paul say? He says, I am zealous. I am burning with the great commission of Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, I do many things, but the only thing that is important for me is sharing Christ, right? Some of you, start with your own family if you're struggling, right? Start with your own brother or sister or kids. That's your mission field. Start in your own Jerusalem before you think about going to Ethiopia or some village somewhere. Start with the people that are next to you. But are you sharing the gospel? Are you living out Christ? Or do some people in your workplace don't even know that you're a Christian? They just know you're a nice guy, right? That would be terrible. And so Paul says, the actions of dependence for me are the way for me to continually grow in loving Jesus is to share Jesus. You know, the people that love Jesus the most are the people that share Jesus the most. And so let's learn from Paul. What does it mean to have zeal for Christ's commission? I think the first way in which we can have zeal for Christ's commission is to be Christ-centered and not competitive. Look at verse 19 again. He says, and that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, he says, I have fully preached the gospel of God. And verse 20, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named. What Paul is saying here is he's saying that I had such a zeal that I basically covered the entire world of that time. Jerusalem, you know where that is, Israel. Illyricum is modern day Bosnia or Albania. I don't know if you know where that is. But that's a long distance. That's like traveling from the south of India all the way to the top of India. And he's saying in the full extent of that region, I have worked hard preaching the gospel. Christ has been my passion. As I meet people in trains, as I meet people, well, he didn't have trains in those days. As I meet people in chariots, as I meet people in ships, as I meet people in the bus stand, I want them to know Jesus, right? And everywhere I've gone, people may not have given their lives to Christ, but they know about Jesus. That's his zeal. That's his heartbeat. But he says something very interesting also. He says, but I don't want to lay a foundation that other people have laid. You know, my dad said something very profound to me a few years ago. He said, Sammy, you know, the problem with a lot of our churches is we're just filled with stale fish. There's no fresh fish. Or maybe they're bunny rabbits, right? They're just people that have been hopping from one church to the other, but there's no new conversions. And if you want to identify one of the main weaknesses of the church, is we're actually stealing sheep from each other instead of going out in the world where there are so many lost sheep, right? Isn't that the main deficiency in the church? And stale fish, I'm not against them, okay? They can be renewed. But stale fish need to be revived by fresh fish, right? There's nothing like bringing in a new believer in the midst of a bunch of old, crusty Christians, right? And showing them a fresh love for Christ. But I think the key point here is that Paul is saying, I don't want to preach in such a way that I'm stealing sheep from other churches. I want to establish and meet the lost where they are. Here's my first question for you. Are you zealous for Christ's commission? And you may answer yes. How many places and people are you seeking that are outside of the Christian circle? Are all your friends Christian friends? Are all your associations Christian associations? How many extensions do you have in your life, in your neighborhood, where you are reaching out to people that are people, even in Goa, where Christ has not been named? It's going to be surprising to you. You talk to your neighbor, and they may be a Catholic or something like that, and you talk to them about Jesus Christ, and they may not even know the truth about Jesus Christ. And it may start right here in Goa, where Christ has not been named. I remember when we first moved PTS to this region, we met this little lady, and she came here once to church as well. And she was a Chaiwali, right? Or a Chaiwala, I don't know what you call a lady who sells chai. And she just talked to us, found out what we were doing, and she wants to hear about the gospel. And I think some of the men are continuing to go right here on this road. There are people that have not heard the gospel before. What are you doing to make sure that you are demonstrating to people a joy that cannot be found in this world, but can only be found in Christ? Well, not only is he Christ-centered and not competitive, that he has this great ambition for the gospel, not for himself. And how does he do this? He does this by personally preaching the gospel. He does this by having a pure attitude and not stealing from other people. But he goes on to say, what is it that I want to talk about? Verse 21, he says, as it is written, those who had no news of him shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. What is the main subject that Paul wants to talk about when he shares the gospel? You know, that's another problem sometimes with our gospel sharing. I sometimes ask people to share their testimony, and for 5 minutes they're talking about, you know, I grew up in a Goan home, and I did drugs, and I went to Dubai, and I did this. And 5 minutes later, I'm saying, okay, we've learned everything about you, but what about the Jesus that saved you? Oh, yeah, I'll get to that. Right. He died for my sins. And it's so sad because the power sometimes even in our gospel sharing is us rather than the cross. Look what Paul says when he quotes this verse. He's quoting Isaiah 52 and verse 15, which is the introduction to Isaiah 53. And what's the subject of Isaiah 53? It's the cross work of Jesus Christ for sinners. I hope you've read it many times, right? It's a central passage of Jesus' sufficiency for lost sinners. And he says, I want to always speak about him to people that have not heard about him. In Goa, I know for a fact that there's not enough churches that even teach Christ and proclaim the Bible. There's a lot of churches, but there's not enough talking about Christ. You go into some churches, you'll hear about, again, signs and wonders. Or you'll hear about, you know, the pastor. You'll hear about, you know, social work and orphanages. But you won't hear about Christ. We might be one of a handful of churches. I pray that there are more in Goa that speak very clearly about a Jesus who came down and identified with sinners and died for them so that their sins would be forgiven, and that gave us a righteousness that can never be taken away, so that there is no condemnation. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to confessions, right? You are saved once and for all in this Savior. And Paul says, I live to speak of the cross. I live to speak of the cross. You know, here are just some practical helps for you in terms of thinking about becoming more and more zealous for the mission of Christ. I think one of the first ways in which you can become zealous for the mission of Christ is in your head, right? Acts 8:35, when Philip was taken to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, it says, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. You can't preach Jesus unless you have the scriptures in your head, right? And many times, you're going to be, you know, on a bus where you don't have your Bible with you. And you can't have this excuse, well, I'm sorry, I left my Bible at home. Can I meet you tomorrow again? And you may not see that. That person may not be alive tomorrow. Do you know the gospel? Do you know scriptures that can clearly give people the faith that can only come from hearing Christ from the Word of God, right? So has your head been filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ? But not only your head, but even your heart. 1 Peter 3:15, it's speaking about Christians as they go through trials. And it's saying, as you go through trials, do you realize that unbelievers are watching you? And then he gives this instruction. He says, as you go through suffering, live in this way. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for you and account for the hope that is in you. Your life should be different from the unbelieving world. They should see your life and your heart and your integrity, and they should say, what's the reason? And you should always answer, it's my Jesus, right? Yet with gentleness and reverence. So your head needs to be filled with scripture. Your heart needs to be filled with obedience. And finally, just something really practical, your home. Do you realize that one of the key ways that people get saved is through the dinner table? And through one-on-one conversations in family. And through the practice of hospitality. You know, many of you think that people get saved by bringing them to church. And I got to tell you that actually a lot of times people get put off by coming to church. You know why? They don't understand a thing that's going on. They need to see Christ in your home first before you bring them to church, right? So that they can understand the truth before they come here and hear worship. Proverbs 25:21-22. I don't know if you've seen this in this way, but it says, if your enemy is hungry, what? Give him food to eat. Invite him to your dining table. And have conversations with him about the way in which forgiveness can be built upon the cross of Christ. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, right? For you will heap burning coals on his head. And the idea there is conviction. In the Old Testament, that was an image of conviction and even repentance that comes through the love of Christian families, showing hospitality even to strangers and unbelievers. Open up your dining table to some of those people that you think hate you because you're a Christian, right? And the Lord will reward you. Everywhere I go in the world, I often can just pick up the phone and call somebody, an uncle or an aunt in Christ, and say, hey, you know, I'm traveling through, my family's traveling through, will you allow me to stay at your house? And the reason why this happened is because of the church that my parents ministered in. It was called Disciples Community Church. They're celebrating, I think, 45 years of their existence. And in the early days, I was a kid, and Disciples Community Church just had a bunch of university students, students from AFMC in Pune, students from the colleges and the universities. And I remember this one uncle now, he's an uncle, Dave. And he had just become a Christian. And he had been kicked out of his family. And I remember that he was sick in the hospital with jaundice, and his family wouldn't even come to see him at his bedside. And the only person that was by his bedside was my dad, and he looked after him and he nursed him. It's also a skill that my dad has that not many people see. Years ago, I was in the United States, and I remember getting a phone call, and it was Dave. He's a manager of Citibank now, and he's a deacon in his church. And he called me and he said, I will never forget. I will never forget the hospitality that your family showed me that allowed me to come to know Jesus Christ. And it causes me to just say, Sammy, we got to meet and we got to have lunch. Dave Sarkar is now a deacon in his church in Australia, and he's faithfully ministering the gospel to others. You know, oftentimes big revivals don't happen through meetings, but they happen through families. They happen through small homes. And I think sometimes we have these expectations that Cornerstone is only going to grow if we have some big auditorium that we book and we invite thousands of unbelievers and Sammy gets up there and jumps up and down. And I got to tell you, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. The way people are going to get saved is, it's only through the power of the gospel, and that happens through your homes and through your lives. What are you doing? You might be even single at this point, but you can open up your home. If you're a lady to other ladies, okay, be careful. But you can open up your home so that the gospel may be known and proclaimed and Christ may be honored, right? And people may be rescued from hell and experience the peace that only Jesus can give. Amen? Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. And there's so much in this passage, but we want to just learn this basic attitude of dying to ourselves and living for Calvary. Father, help us to be your ambassadors. We know the only reason you've left us here in this earth and in this world is not so that we can just build sandcastles and that we can exalt our own kingdom and our business and our empires, because all of those things are going to fade away when you come at the last trump. And Lord, help us to invest in treasure for heaven, and we singularly know that those our lost souls. Lord, help us to be a people that is investing in your commission so that we may experience your joy, even in this life, knowing that we are living for the greatest thing, and that is the kingdom of Christ. Use us, Lord. We pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.